Among the many vast 9,000 different species of birds that fly through the air, there's a family that's known as the parakeet family. In this family alone, there are 300 different species of parakeets. They range in size from 5 inches. Some of them you can hardly see, just a small little parakeet. They have heavy bodies, short, strong legs. Their heads are big. They white, short, strongly hooked beaks help parents to be able to climb better than any other bird, for they use their beak as a third leg to pull themselves up. What is amazing about that is, it's amazing to me, is that you can take a parakeet and teach a parakeet how to talk. Now, how do you do that? I studied on how to do that. First thing it says is, you got to pick you out a parakeet. You got to go shopping. You got to look through and find a parakeet that is suited for you. Let's try something. Her. Oh, come here.
No.
Come here. Come here, man. I need your help. No, come here. Let me show you something. Come on, her. You remember I said short? Wide, big head. This is my parakeet. Get up here. So stand right here, don't do anything, and I'll pay you. Now the second thing they said, after you pick out your parakeet, you got to bond with your parakeet. Hello, parakeet. You're not supposed to say anything. You bond with your parakeet. That means you get a close relationship with your parakeet. Then the next thing is this. You start out with little words, like hello. 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 See? You start out with little words. You can teach the dumbest of the dumb parakeets I've taught. No, I didn't say kill, nothing about killing, all right? Be quiet. Then you teach them to say bye. 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 Now, how do you do that? You have to repeat it over and over and over. Repetition makes the parakeet remember what's being said. Now, what do you do? Well, don't ever say anything bad in front of the parakeet. A good lesson for some of us. If you don't want it told, don't say anything bad about the church or anybody in the church to your child. Your child tells somebody. My dumb parakeet will too. Hello? Hello. Hello. See? Now what if I showed you demonstration? Is everything okay? All right. What amazes me is that you can teach a parakeet how to talk. All right, give my parakeet a hand. Now listen to this. What happens is the parakeet learns the voice of its master, and the parakeet obeys the master's voice. That's what happens. That's not a repetition. They hear the master's voice over and over. And the word obey simply means to do what? To comply with the commands of, or to submit to. I think we as people could learn a valuable lesson from one of the species of the birds that God created. And that is that we ought to learn our master's voice. And when he speaks to us, we ought to obey. Right? No back talk. Now my parakeet wanted to back talk a little bit. That's the way we do God. That's the way we do God. God tells us to do something, and why in heaven's name do we think we're smarter than God? If God could create this world we live in, he's a whole lot brighter than most of the average person today. It's amazing that an animal will obey quicker than a human. In all our lives, we have to be obedient people. Life consists of obeying. When you was in school, you had to do what? You had to obey your teacher. You had to learn how to obey your parents, no matter what we think. And I always grew up thinking that sometimes I was smarter than my parents, but I discovered I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. Life is full of obedience. We have to obey the laws of the land. But the person that we ought to obey the most, we obey the least.
to simply do what God wants us to do. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for the church simply to be the church that the Lord wants the church to be and not what a handful of folks think it ought to be? The church shouldn't be what I think it ought to be, and guess what? The church shouldn't be what you think it ought to be. The church ought to be what God wants it to be. When we try to fit it in our mold is when we mess things up. If we don't obey the Lord, we will not be blessed. But can I remind you of something? When we obey the Lord, guess what happens? Blessings come our way from our simple obedience. Question. How obedient are you? What has God told you to do lately that you have not done? Where has God told you to go that you have not went? How obedient are you to God? How obedient? Throughout the pages of the Bible, we find men and women alike who were obedient and disobedient. When they obeyed God, good things came. When they were disobedient, guess what happened? Judgment came. And I know you hear a lot about our nation right now. You hear everything that's going on in our nation. I will tell you the biggest problem in our nation is not that Obama sits in the White House. The biggest problem of our nation is that we've been disobedient to God.
Amen.
It don't matter who lives in the White House. If you've been disobedient to God, you're going to pay the consequences of your disobedience. And so how is it that we need to learn how to be obedient? One of the greatest examples Jill just sung about is the young virgin by the name of Mary in Luke chapter 1. In this chapter, we find something happening in her life, in the life of this young virgin by the name of Mary. Now, Mary was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was a hard-working man. He knew what the task of work was all about. And on a certain occasion, an angel by the name of Gabriel appeared to the young virgin. Now let's clarify something. I want you to understand my belief on something, and I think you do, but I think we need to clear up something. If I keep calling her a young virgin, it's because I believe what the Bible said, and that was that she was a young virgin. People say today, there's no way that she could ever have been a young virgin. I'll tell you, there is a way, and it's God's way.
Amen.
So this young virgin. And the angel said to her, said, you've been chosen. You've been picked out. Now, what scares me and also would humble me is the fact that God had chosen me.
Amen.
Now listen, if you're teaching a class, you've been gifted with a talent to sing, play an instrument. Listen, you've been gifted with the ability to work with children. Guess what? That is not by accident. You were chosen by God. God saw something in you that He wanted to use. And you better stop taking lightly when God has chosen you to do something.
Amen.
It's a great task. And the angel said, you've been chosen. And the Lord, listen, guess what? The Lord saw something in her that He wanted to use. There's not a person in this building today that the Lord doesn't see something in you that He wants to use.
Amen.
And the only reason He's not using some of you is, number one, is you haven't totally given your life completely to Him. And number two, the rest of you just don't want to listen to Him when He tells you. Some folks have a problem with authority. Well, guess what? I'm going to give you a little secret. I'm not into authority. God is. But I will tell you, those of you who have a problem with people in authority, one of these days, whether you want to or not, the man in authority is going to tell you that you've got to bow before Him. And you will recognize that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so your little authority, power, struggle that you have in your life will be done away with. And so the angel said, you've been chosen. And said, you're going to have a son. And he's not going to just be any child. Maybe their mind was in 100 places saying, I've never been with a man. You say you believe that? I sure do. I sure do.
Amen.
Angel says, God knows where it is at. God's going to place it inside of your womb, this child. God's going to do it. And also remember, your cousin Elizabeth will have a child as well. We're in this baby business right now, and she's going to have one as well. And then one of the most familiar verses of all is verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, where he says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible."
Amen.
Can I remind you, and I want to just preach on that, but I'm going to remind you of something. There is absolutely, let me say that, absolutely nothing that is impossible for God to do. I can't do a lot, you can't do a lot, but I'll tell you one thing, you turn your little bit over to Him, and He'll do a lot through you. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. One of these days, when the Lord gives me liberty, I'm going to share with you, and I'm not at liberty to do so because the Lord didn't want me to share. But Wednesday night, we gather in this room, a handful of folks gathered in here, and we were praying about 7:15, 7:20. Dolores and I had a major issue in our life, in our family's life, that I was praying as an unspoken request. And would you believe that when we closed out the service, I got a text from somebody, and my prayer at 7:22 was answered Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you the details one of these days when God wants me to do so, but I will tell you this. Can I say again, with God, nothing shall be impossible.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you aren't me dead today. Aren't you glad? With God, nothing's impossible.
Amen.
I ought to be in a drug rehab facility. Alcohol abuse center. That's where I need to be. That's what my life was headed. But I'm going to tell you, I'm standing on the platform today in this church because there is nothing impossible with God. And some of us that ain't understood that ought to get a good glimpse of how God's still in the moving business. And He's still working. But how did Mary respond? One verse. Verse 38, and Mary said, I'll tell you one thing, you let God finish talking before you interrupt Him, then you can tell Him what you want to tell Him. And here's what she said. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her. Through her action, she frames for us a picture of obedience. I mean, hey, there's no clearer picture in the Bible of obedience than right here in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. I will say this on preface to what I'm fixing to tell you. Mary would have been an infidel. She would have been the fool of the fools if she'd have turned her back on the Lord when the angel had just said nothing's impossible with God.
Amen.
There's some fools in this building. There's some folks in this room that's worse than the infidels, for you strut in here and strut out and never get where you ought to be with God. Can I tell you, church, you are playing on dangerous grounds. Give it all to God and let God do the impossible in your life.
Amen.
Find her picture of obedience. What is it? Well, I think in order to be obedient, there's one thing, first of all, that you've got to have. And she had. She had the available obedience. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Hey, she said, hey, you don't have to say you, and that last statement you just told me doesn't got to me. She said, stop what you're doing. Pay attention. I'm ready right now to do what he wants me to do. And if you notice the word handmaid, you know what it also means? It means slave. It also means servant. Here's what she said. Hey, you don't have to say anymore. I don't belong to myself anyway. I belong to God to start with. And if God wants to use me, guess what? I am available to be used. She recognized the fact that she was absolutely nothing. God was absolutely everything. God knew more about her than anybody else did. And if God could use a young Virgin Mary to bring forth a baby into this world that was going to change this world, she knew that she was a slave to him, a servant to him, and she was not going to stand in the way of being used by God. She wanted to be available. Our problem is, we are not available for him to use us. Woo! God, would you do something in the life of our church? Would you do it through somebody else sometime? God, would you send an old-fashioned, spirit-filled revival to our church? And the people who pray that don't come to church most of the time now. You can't have a revival in the church with those praying for revival if they don't come to church.
Amen, brother.
So what's he saying? We've got to recognize that we are servants.
Amen.
To him. Now what is a servant? Here's what it is. Listen, now stay with me. If you get mad, you can get mad at God. This is what it is. A servant has one master.
Amen.
One master. Center grow. Don't need a whole lot of masters. And we got enough that want to be, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm not the master, and Tim's not the master. There is not but one person who laid down his life for the church, and it's the Lord himself. But, Ron, you just don't know what our family does in this church, and you just don't know what they give to this church, and you don't know this, and you don't know that. No, I don't know all that, but I will tell you something. Your family could have done absolutely nothing if God had not have done it.
Amen.
In our family, church, people say, well, we got our little family church. No, we don't. We've got our family church, and here's what it consists of. Don't matter what your last name is, if you've been washed in the red flowing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah. We're part of the same family, and it's the family of God. So we have one message. Anything with two heads is a monster, and I'm going to run from a monster. We have one master. You know what else the servant is? They have one motive. You know what your motive is? Is to please their master.
Yeah.
Now what's your motive for coming to church? Now if your motive is to come to church to see what so-and-so's got on some this afternoon after you get done with your lunch, you can call everybody and say, can you believe what they wore to church today? Listen, when did we become fashion inspectors instead of people who wanted to listen to the Spirit of God? And if you're one motive to come to church, you say, woo, you know what? I haven't missed a Sunday in Sunday school all my life. And I just come to get that little pin to say I was in Sunday. That's the wrong motive. You know why we ought to come to church? Because we've got one master, and our master tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in worship to our master.
Amen.
That's what a servant is. Now you want a servant. Oh no. Yes, you are. Sir, now here's what the problem is. Everybody wants to be the boss and nobody wants to be the servant. Somebody's got to get the coffee when the coffee needs got. And somebody's got to change the diapers when the diapers need changed. And guess what? Not everybody in the church is the boss. And hallelujah, if we ever get it in our mind, we are not paid bosses. I want you to understand something. There is not but one head of the church, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We got too many people wanting to interfere with the head. That's what we got. Well, the church would just do this, our church would come, we'd be back. And if the church would just do this, it would be better. And if he would leave, this would be better. If the preacher would leave, it'd be better. If Tim would leave, it would be better. If they both left, we'll have a hallelujah day. I'm going to tell you something. If we both left out of the will of God, this church would do absolutely nothing. It's not about who comes and goes. It's about getting back to the old basis that God is the head of the church, and you're not, and I'm not, and we don't bow down before the head of the church.
Amen.
That's what it's about. We're one master, one motive, and guess what? One mandate. You know what the mandate of a servant is? When the master says, I need my clothes ironed. Can you take care of my clothes? And when the servant says, yes, sir, I will. When the master says, I need you to go out there and do this for me, our number one mandate is to please the Lord. Now, say, brother, I'm going to ask you something. Have we followed the mandate? Are we trying to please a handful of folks and not the master? If we're trying to please a handful of folks, I know the history of the church. Some folks ain't going to ever be pleased. I'll tell you what we need to do is start trying to please the master. And if we please the master, everything else will fall in line. Available obedience. You've got to be available as a servant. Well, Lord, here's the way I think it ought to be done. And the Lord says, oh, it's you. It's you. Be available to be used of God. Say, okay, God, I want to be obedient to you. I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I am available to be used of you today. Mary said, guess what? God, here I am. If you've seen something in me you can use, have at it. Available obedience. Don't you think we need to learn a lesson from the young virgin? She didn't back talk. She didn't say, what if? She just said, behold, your handmaiden, your servant, your slave is right here, God. Put in me what you want to put inside. This morning when I give invitation, every member of City Grove want to walk to this altar and stand down here at the front or kneel at the front and say, God, I'm coming as an obedient servant of yours. I want to obey you. I'm available to be used of you. I want you to put your spirit in me so much that all the hatred and the anger and the bitterness and malice is out of my heart. I want it to be so full that it's running over with your spirit. And I want to go out here with a mandate to tell people about you. And I'm not going to worry about what color the carpet is and if the lights are burning or if they're not burning. I'm just going to be what God, what you want me to be. If we did that, guess what? Revival would break out.
Amen.
And you know something? Not everybody would come. With a handful sitting in this building who say it won't ever happen. Guess what? Without power, you would show you that with God, nothing is impossible.
Amen.
There's a second thing in that one verse, verse 38. Did you notice what else he says? It's acceptable. Be it unto me according. See what it says? According to thy word. I'm just going to accept your word. I'm going to listen to your word. And I'm going to have faith to do what you want me to do. Can I tell you this? When God speaks, we ought to listen. We ought to obey. Even in the times that we don't agree with what God says, you do what he's asked you to do, and I'll guarantee you he'll prove to you he was right to start with. She said, okay. Okay, Lord. I'll accept what you want to do. God, Mary knew that if God promised it, he was going to come through. I picked up on a couple of things in that last part of verse 38. When you read verse 38, what it says, when he says, be it unto me according to thy word, I picked up on a couple of things. Now listen to me. Here's what it says. That you accept his word. Listen. Look in this way. that you accept his word in spite of the circumstances. Now Nazareth was a small, obscure village nestled in the hills halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. Nazareth had little to offer. Nazareth was one of those towns that if they had a red light, it'd be just one small red light in a little town. More than likely, they didn't have a red light. They had a four-way stop where everybody came up and stopped at the intersection of the town. Now, I hate a four-way stop. That's beside the point. But I hate four. Me and the lady the other day got an argument about who was going to go at a four-way stop. You know, everybody looks at one another. And everybody starts talking at the same time. She looked over at me and done this. And I done the preacher thing. I did this. You say, I can't believe you done it. You done it too. That's my town, this little town was. Some vicious people living in that. Nothing ever exciting took place. It was the gossip center of the world. The most amazing thing that they enjoyed the most was running down to the little store at the bottom of the crossroads and sitting there talking about what had went on in the temple the day before. If you don't have anything better to do than sit around and gossip about what's going on in life at church, about everybody in the church, I feel sorry for you. You didn't get a life.
Amen.
You ought to be sitting somewhere bragging about how good God's doing.
Amen.
And how good that God's still in charge. Whether we like it or not, God's still in charge.
Amen.
And so if you want to go to a little gossip place and sit and talk about all the problems, and by the way, we wouldn't have near the problems in the church if it hadn't been for the handful of folks who made them wider by not sharing all the facts when the facts were told. And so this little town here, they had the gossip center. Guess what was going to be the happening going on? Man, have you heard this young chief's friend? Lord! Her mom and dad didn't do a good job raising her. Now let me give you another side thing. I'm not a parent expert, but I will tell you this, according to the Bible, all you can do is do the best that you can, raise them up, spare not the rod, and God will take care of the rest of them.
Amen.
And so can you imagine what they were saying? Well, we hope she don't come to our church. Pregnant out with it. They didn't have enough sense to know that inside of her she was going to be carrying the Son of God. They ought to want her in the church.
Amen.
She knew it would be the news. She said she knew nobody would approve. She knew that the self-righteous, do-gooding crowd would just look down their nose at her. So if she'd have looked at the circumstances, she'd said, "Woo! No! No! Find you somebody else!" But she obeyed his word in spite of the circumstances. Obedience for the Lord is not an option that depends on our circumstances. We do it regardless of the circumstances. If we obey God only when we want to obey God and trust Him only when we want to trust Him, you won't trust Him and obey Him a whole lot in your life. Circumstances throw shadows in our lives and we won't sit back and say, "I'm not going to do anything for God because it's going to cost me too much." I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's not going to cost you what it cost God when He allowed His Son to die on that cross.
Amen. Glory to God.
An elderly lady who had endured great personal sorrow and pain. Her circumstances was very difficult. She was quiet and unpretentious. She just trusted the heart of God. She didn't complain a whole lot. She just knew each day that God was going to take care of her. She said this, and I quote, "I choose, in spite of my circumstances, to place my trust in a God whose plan does not require my approval. I choose to place my trust, in spite of my circumstances, in a God whose plan does not require